This morning, we're going to jump into God's Word. We're starting a new series called The Outsiders. A long time ago, maybe 20 years ago, I was with a group of people. It was a Friday night. We were going to a restaurant in the North End. Some of you know what it's like to try and get into a restaurant in the North End on a Friday night. If you don't know somebody, you're going to be waiting for at least 2 hours. At least that's the way it used to be. But this one guy in our group, he knew somebody. He was in with one of the restaurant owners. And so we're like, we're going to go in, and he'll just go in and say hi, and he'll get us a great table without having to stand outside and wait and try to avoid going into Mike's Pastries and buying, like, every cannoli they make. So we get there. We wait outside. He goes in, and, like, he doesn't, like, 15 minutes go by, 20 minutes go by. Finally, he comes out, and his head's down. He wasn't in with the owner, I guess, because he couldn't get us in. He couldn't get us a table. We waited there for like 2.5 hours and finally got like the worst table, and we couldn't even all sit together. We had to sit at different little tables. Couldn't even be with each other. A lot of people, you know, they'll talk to me. I don't know about you, but they'll know I'm a Christian. As soon as they find out I'm a pastor, like, oh, you know, so you got an in with God. You know, can you pray for me about this? Because, you know, you've got more clout with God, right? Because we have this mentality that Christianity is about being in with God. It's about being in with the people of God. You've got an in. You're an insider. And that's the projection of Christianity into our world. And I think we're getting very confused as a culture about what it really means to follow Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to dive back into Luke chapter 4. We had been talking about this before we broke for Easter. And we had just come out of the moment when Jesus went through the temptations in the wilderness. Do you remember that? And he withstood every one of those temptations, and they showed us how Jesus was fully human and fully God, and he leaned on the Holy Spirit, but he overcame all those temptations. And then he comes to this moment where he's traveling through all these different towns, and he heads back home to the place he grew up, Nazareth. And it's the first time he's going to be back there. They've been hearing about him because, you know, all the towns he's stopping in. He's healing people. He's delivering people who are possessed by demons. He's talking and speaking in a way that is powerful beyond what anybody had ever experienced before, with an authority nobody had experienced before. And the news has all gotten to his hometown, and they can't wait till he gets there. And Jesus gets there, and this is the first place where Jesus defines his mission. And that's going to show us what it really means to follow Jesus. So go with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14. Luke chapter 4. Again, if you've got our app on your phone, you can go there and follow along and take notes, or you can just follow along on the screen or in your own Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 starts and says, Jesus returned to Galilee, that's the region, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth then, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to teach them by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.' And truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3 years, 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, that took an ugly turn pretty quick, didn't it? Like, well, what happened that made them so angry? How did Jesus define his purpose and mission, and why did it make them so upset? I want you to picture yourself there. So here's a picture of a synagogue that this is the one from Capernaum, and this is about what it would have looked like. They've preserved it pretty well. It's a little, this was an add-on a little different from Jesus' day, but this is about what it would have looked like. So I want you to picture Jesus standing at the front there, right? And you could see there's actually a weird-looking white column. That's actually steel holding it up. But that wouldn't be there. Jesus standing there, and they hand him a scroll. It's the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes through. Remember, those scrolls are big, so you got to unroll this part, then roll up this part, then unroll. So he gets to the part where he wants to read. He's deliberately chosen this passage from Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, let's just remind ourselves so we know what's going on and why Jesus is doing this. Isaiah was a prophet God sent to Israel during the time they were captive to Babylon. And Isaiah is telling them, he's declaring actually really, really good news to them. So this is Isaiah telling us what God called him to say. And that's the part Jesus reads. God called Isaiah, and so Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And again, he's talking to Israel, and at this point, they're all captives in Babylon. They're poor. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what Isaiah was sent to do, because Israel, they had disobeyed God. And so God had punished them by allowing Babylon to come in and take them captive. They were exiled, separated from their homeland, captives in a foreign land. And Isaiah gets to be the one with the message that says, that time is over. This is now the time when God is going to move to save you, to deliver you, to rescue the captives, to open your eyes. You'll get to see God's glory again. That's Isaiah's message. That's what he's sent to announce. And that's a message that is incredibly joyful. And Jesus read that, just so we know what was happening. He's standing there in that synagogue with all the people from the town gathered around him. Jesus reads that, rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, and then he sits down. Because there you sat down to teach. That's how that worked. So he reads the passage, and then he sits down to teach them about what that means. But he doesn't start quoting a whole bunch of other people and their opinions about it. He just says very clearly and authoritatively, today, what Isaiah was talking about is beginning to be fulfilled right here in front of you. Right here in front of you, God's promise to move, to rescue and deliver and save is being fulfilled right in front of you. And they would have thought, yes, great, that's so awesome, that's amazing, because they've got the Romans controlling them. And so in their minds, they're thinking, God's going to throw off their Roman oppressors. They're going to be set free. They're going to be back on top, back in with God. And, you know, finally things will be the way they should be. And the outsiders, they're going to get what's coming to them. The outsiders, the Romans, all these other nations, God's going to start to now punish them for what they've done to Israel. Like, this is what would have been in their minds. Hearing Isaiah, knowing what it had been about, like, yep, now's the time. He's going to rescue us, put us back on top, inside with God, and watch out, all you other people, outsiders. That is actually what the next part of Isaiah is about. If Jesus were to have continued reading that scroll, the next part in Isaiah starts to talk about how God's going to punish those who had attacked and hurt Israel. But Jesus doesn't read that part. Jesus deliberately stops short of reading that part, rolls up the scroll and sits down and starts to explain how God is going to graciously move in this world to declare freedom and rescue and grace. And that's the first sign that something weird is going on. That's the moment where the tension begins to shift and they start to get confused. Because Jesus is talking about grace, but not just for Israel. And now they're not sure what's going on. In fact, verse 22 is a confusing verse because the people are confused. And it says they all start speaking about him. And they're amazed at the words of grace that are coming out of his mouth. And they're saying, isn't this Joseph's son? But that word for amazed, every other time Luke uses that word, it's a time when people are confused about what's going on. They don't know what to think about it. It's not like, wow, it's, what is this? They're confused by Jesus and what he's saying. And they're not sure they like what he's saying. And they start asking each other, isn't this Joseph's son? In other words, isn't he one of us? Isn't he, he's from here, right? He's from Nazareth. And so, you know, he's supposed to come here now and we should be getting the benefits of, he's this awesome prophet. It's kind of like, you know, when someone from a college makes it rich, you know, the college gets excited because now they're going to contribute. I saw a documentary the other day, well, an interview thing, with Peyton Manning and David Letterman. And they went back to David Letterman's old college, his alma mater. And those of you who don't know, David Letterman was a talk show host for like a billion years. And so filthy, filthy, filthy rich. And you go back to this small college where he came from, and they went into the football room, and it looks like an NFL football room. Why? Because one of their alumni was filthy rich and contributes and helps them and donates and gives. And so the moment David Letterman struck it rich, that school's like, yes, we're inside with somebody who's really popular and famous. And that's kind of how some of these people in Nazareth felt. This new prophet God is raising up, who's doing all those amazing things, he's one of us. That means, you know what that means, right? That means our town's going to be on the map. That means things are looking up for us. Because he's Joseph's son, isn't he? Or was he? Jesus slowly breaks the news to them about what's going to happen because he knows what they're saying. He knows, he recognizes in their faces what it is they want. And so he says, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. Do the stuff that you did in the other towns here with us because we're your people. You're ours. So we should get the same and more than everybody else gets. That's what that little proverb means. Heal yourself means look out for your people. Look out for us. That's what they expect. And Jesus says, you're going to tell me that you should be first in line for God's blessings because, you know, you think you're on the inside track here. But that's not the way this time of the Lord's favor is going to work. That's not how God's blessing works. And then Jesus, some of you may have recognized what it was about, but some of you may be sitting there like, what is Elijah and Elisha about? These are two stories. These are two prophets who, at times when things were rough in Israel, God sent them to take care of someone who was an outsider. So he says, remember the famine? And how imagine all the widows who were hungry and without food during the famine, but God didn't send his prophet to bring and help miraculously give food to any of them. He sent his prophet to this outsider who's not even part of Israel to bless that woman with a miraculous supply of food. And then remember when there was, with Elisha, there was this leper who was actually part of the army of their enemy. And he says, there were a whole lot of people with leprosy in Israel, but God didn't heal any of them. Instead, he sent his prophet to go and heal this guy who was an outsider. That's what this year of God's blessing is about. It's not about, oh, God, all the insiders have it made. God is pouring out his blessing on everyone, not only the insiders, on everyone. And so when Jesus says poor, he doesn't mean all the people who just don't have money in their pockets. He means those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. They've got no capital, no spiritual capital, no ability to have any standing with God. And so when God shows up, you know, there are some who think they've got the inside track, like they're a trust fund child. And just because of, you know, where they were born and when they were born, God should pour out blessing on them. Because I've been in church all my life, God's supposed to bless me. Because I'm Jewish, God was supposed to bless them, they thought. They say, no. It's not based on that. It's obedience. And he says when he's here to heal the blind, he doesn't just mean the physically blind, even though he heals them. It's those who are cut off and can't see God and recognize who God is and what he's like. And Jesus has come to open their eyes so they can see God. Even those who are he's sitting in the room with who can't recognize him, Jesus has come to open their eyes so they can see him. And then when he says imprisoned and oppressed, He says he means those who are imprisoned and oppressed by sin and death. He's come for everyone. The news of God's grace is not just for certain insiders. It's for everyone. It's for the outsiders. Because the truth is, we're all outsiders. That was Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to bring the moment, to inaugurate, to begin the moment of God pouring out his grace and blessing to everyone in this world. The offer of salvation and rescue to everyone in this world, not just to particular people. Now is the time for God's grace, when God's grace is going to everyone. And Jesus came the form of people who put aside this idea of being insiders and instead join him with going outside with this message of freedom from sin and death to everybody. But the people in Nazareth didn't like that. They didn't like that because they thought they should be insiders and get the inside blessing. They were insiders because they were Jewish. And so they're supposed to be God's people, and that should mean all of God's blessings come to them. And they're insiders because they're from Nazareth, which is where this guy Jesus is from. So they should get all the blessings of having this great prophet of the modern day being from their town, and that means they should be blessed. And before then, Nazareth was a nowhere place. It was a nothing town. Nothing good happened there. Nothing was from there. No one was from there. It was not even on the map. They were outsiders to everything within the nation of Israel. But now, all of a sudden, it's their first chance to be on the map, to be insiders. And when Jesus says that that's not the way it works, that they're not actually insiders, that everyone's an outsider, and that God's grace is going to go to them, but it's also going to go to the other outsiders, like the Romans who hold them occupied, that God's grace, when he pours it out, isn't just for particular groups of people who are the insiders who qualify, but he pours it out to everyone. They don't like it. They get angry. What does he mean? What does he mean he's not just going to vindicate us? What does he mean God's not going to punish the people who we don't like? Right? Isn't this Joseph's son? After all, right? This is Joseph's son. He's ours. He belongs to us. Well, no, in fact, he wasn't Joseph's son. He's the son of God. And he belongs to everyone. And so they try to throw him off a cliff and kill him. But Jesus just walks right through the midst of them and walks away. And so when you read this whole story together, if you just read the first verse of it and the last verse of it, Jesus came and Jesus went. And they weren't changed at all because they were so consumed with being insiders that they couldn't see Jesus. The other day I was reading a book called The Sneetches by Dr. Seuss. Any of you guys remember that book? Sometimes I like to read things that are challenging, that, you know, just take me out of my comfort zone. The Sneetches are tall yellow creatures who live on beaches. And even though they're all Sneetches, some of them have green stars on their belly and others have no stars on their belly. They're broken into two groups. The green star Sneetches, they are the insiders. These are the popular people. They're the winners. They have their exclusive campfires around which they sing their songs and cook their hot dogs. The Sneetches without green stars, they're left out because they're the outsiders. They're the losers. Then one day, Sylvester McMonkey McBean comes to town with a strange contraption called a star-on machine. And for $3, you can go through his machine and a star will appear. It'll install a star on your belly. And so all the Sneetches who don't have stars on their belly, they pay their $3, they go through the machine, and now they've got stars on their belly. Well, the Sneetches who originally had stars on their belly, they're now upset. How do we know who's in and who's out? How do we know who the insiders are? The cool people, the winners. How do we tell them from the outsiders, the losers? Well, Sylvester McMonkey McBean has a solution for that too. He's got another machine called the Star Off Machine. And for just $10, you can go through the star off machine and it'll remove the star from your belly. And so all the Sneetches who originally had stars on their belly, they go through the star off machine and the stars are removed from their belly. And now they know the insiders are the ones without the star and the outsiders are the ones with the star. Figure out what's going to happen next. The ones now who have stars in their belly are like, well, no, now we want to be insiders and have them off. So they pay their $3, their $10, go through the star off machine, they get them off their belly. And then the ones who originally had the stars but had them removed, they're like, oh no, we need to get stars on our belly. So they pay their $3 and go and get stars put back on. And round they go until it's the scene of chaos of snitches just going in and out of these machines, all desperately chasing being an insider and desperately trying to run away and escape from being an outsider. That little story, for a kid, maybe it's cute and funny. As we get older, that story brings up a bunch of pain for a lot of us. We all know, we've all tasted what it feels like to be an outsider. Some of us have tasted what it's like to be an insider who treats others like outsiders. Maybe all of us have experienced that too. We love being insiders. We love having that inside scoop, that inside track. We hate feeling like outsiders, like we don't belong, like we're not a part. We live in a world where there's a whole bunch of Sylvester McMonkey McBeans making money off of offering people ways to get inside. Just, oh, buy this and you'll be inside. Buy that and you'll be inside. And, you know, they're putting stars on people, taking stars off people. And as a culture, as a world, we're running through the machines, all desperately chasing being insiders and running away from being outsiders. C.S. Lewis, who is one of the most insightful writers ever in human history, writes about this struggle in an essay he wrote called The Inner Ring. Listen closely to what he wrote. He said, you discover gradually, in almost indefinable ways, that it, this inner ring of inclusion and exclusion, that it exists and that you're outside of it. And then later, perhaps, you're inside it. It is not easy, even at a given moment, to say who is inside and who is outside. Some people are obviously in and some are obviously out, but there are always several on the borderline. People think they're in after they have, in fact, been pushed out of it or before they've been allowed in, and this provides great amusement for those who are all really inside. I believe that in all of our lives, one of the most dominant elements is the drive to be inside and the terror of being left outside. That fear, that desire to be inside, will keep us from embracing the outsider in Jesus. That insecurity, that drive to get inside, to be inside, it'll cause us to pervert the mission of Jesus. It'll cause us to refuse Jesus' call for us to become outsiders with him. That's what happened in Nazareth. They hated the idea of God's grace going to outsiders, to everyone, instead of them specially getting it for themselves. They were insiders, and they didn't want it to go to outsiders, and they certainly didn't want to follow Jesus and bring this message of God's grace to outsiders. So they rejected Jesus. They rejected this mission of grace to outsiders, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. A lot of people start following Jesus thinking that it's going to make them an insider, that they'll suddenly be an insider with God and they'll have an inside track on the blessings and the discounts of being a follower of Jesus, like following Jesus is like joining Costco or something. But it's not. Following Jesus means putting aside the insider mentality that drives so much of our world. And that plagues us, honestly, and embracing instead this mission to be outsiders, to be the kind of people who go outside with this message of grace for everyone, this offer of salvation to everyone. One of the hardest things to embrace about Jesus is the outsider in him, that he came for the outsiders, that he's going to shake off and resist anybody who tries to turn him into an insider thing, that, you know, oh, we're going to take Jesus and turn us into insiders around Jesus, and here's the people, and we'll put up gateposts that'll help us know who's inside with Jesus and who's outside, when what Jesus came to do is to put up signposts everywhere he went, pointing to God and pointing to salvation, pointing to grace. Don't let the insider in you keep you from embracing the outsider in Jesus, the outside call of Jesus. If you've decided to follow Jesus, or if you're going to decide to follow Jesus, then you've got to embrace his mission of bringing this news to everyone that now is the time where God is moving graciously to rescue people from captivity to sin and death, to set them free from the things that bind them and blind them. Now is the time. That's the message. That's what Jesus is doing. You got to join Jesus in bringing that everywhere and rejecting the whole insiderism that takes over everywhere you go, including in the church. Including in the church. Church is not for insiders. Church is not supposed to be made up of insiders. Church is supposed to be made up of people who live to go outside, because Jesus is the one going outside into the world with this message. Because of the fact that we're inside of God's family, we are propelled to become outsiders, people who go outside. Not people who are outside of God, people who are outsiders in the sense that we live to go out and to share and to declare this grace to anyone and everyone, regardless of whether they agree with us on certain issues or we enjoy and appreciate their lifestyles. We go to bring them the good news of Jesus. That's when the church becomes what it's supposed to be. Not a group of people sitting inside, enjoying being insiders with Jesus, but a living organization that goes out and kicks down the gates of hell. That's what Jesus said would happen. That's what the church is supposed to be, going out, reaching the outsiders. If you look at Jesus' mission, he steps into this world to expose the hell that it has become and to point people to salvation from that and rescue from that. That hell is caused by our sin. And where it leads us, ultimately cut off from God, is the ultimate hell. But already people are caught in the hell of addictions and bitterness and anger and violence and abuse and neglect and chasing after empty pleasures that never fully satisfy. We're already, people are caught in that. And a lot of people know it. Some people don't know it. Usually, you know, people have to get through their 20s before they start to realize, oh no, I'm trapped in this stuff. But some people know it much earlier. And they're trapped and caught in this hell. And what Jesus is doing is he's stepping in and announcing God's rescue for people who are caught in the hell of sin and death. Rescue from the hell of always wanting to be inside and being afraid of being outside. That's a very different message than what our world seems to hear sometimes from the church. Many people, if you go out and you talk with people who don't know Jesus, who aren't people who go to church, they will tell you that what they hear from the church is a message that says, you know, you've got to follow our morality, and that the church tries to impose that morality on everybody with a threat of hell if people don't follow. That's not what Jesus did. What Jesus did is he came and he exposed the hell that people are in and offered salvation from it. That's the message you and I need to carry too. The church needs to be this shining light into the hell spots of this world, declaring, now's the time. God wants to save and rescue you. Will you follow Jesus? Will you turn around? He'll pull you out of that place. That's what the world needs to hear. You can't bring that good news to people you're at war with. You can't bring that good news to people who you're alienating from yourself or isolating yourself from because they're too annoying and they bother you too much, or you just can't stand to be around them. You know, so many times I've heard people complain, oh, you know, I hate working in my job. I hate working with so-and-so because, oh, they curse all the time. Well, guess what? That person needs Jesus. Don't resist them. Jesus would have gone right up to that guy and talked to him. Or their lifestyle. I don't like their lifestyle. It makes me uncomfortable. Go talk to them. There's no one Jesus avoided. He brought this news, this offer of salvation to everyone. You don't have to pretend sin isn't sin. But don't pretend that people are outsiders and not worthy of this message, because this message is for everyone. And there is no insider group, and the world needs to know that that's not how the church operates. The church is not filled with a bunch of people who are in with God. It's filled with a bunch of people who are going out with Jesus into the world to declare there is salvation available, to rescue you from the hell you're in and headed for. It's time for followers to follow Jesus. And that means letting go of our desire to be insiders and instead finding our security in Jesus and following him out into this world. Worship team, would you come back? You know, the struggle in all this, how do we do this? How do we find the strength to, one, you know, escape this burning desire to never be left out. So that when you go into work, you're more concerned about being inside with the people there at work, because you don't want to end up being an outsider at work, so you don't talk about Jesus. You never offer the hope of Jesus to anybody, or at school, or wherever, because you're so afraid that if you do that, you'll be an outsider, and that really is no fun, and it hurts. How do we find the strength to overcome that? That's so much a part of each one of us. And how do we find the love to actually care to go to people who are ostracized and treated like, you know, they're not important and who are the marginalized in society? Where do we find the strength to do this? If we look again to Jesus and recognize coming out of that temptation, we saw that Jesus is fully human like us, and yet he overcame that temptation. How? Go back to verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability. Who gives us the ability to follow Jesus truly, to put aside that insiderism and embrace Jesus' call outside? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus died to set us free from sin and death so that you and I could not get into heaven, which is often the way we'd say that, right? Jesus died to set me free from sin so I could get into heaven. Jesus died to set you and I free from sin so that the Holy Spirit could get into us, so that you and I can take the kingdom of God, heaven, and bring it out into this world. That's what we're called to be. That's why Jesus died, to save us from sin, not so we get in and become insiders, but so that now the Holy Spirit in us can empower us to go outward to that person who's, you know, there's no benefit to you of maybe going to that person, but so what? It's not about you getting benefit. It's not about you going to only people who will then be able to turn around and give you some benefit. It's about going to the outsiders, those who know they're trapped and caught and broken in addiction and fear and anxiety and bitterness and anger and all that stuff, and offering them this salvation in Jesus. So what we need to do is pray for the Holy Spirit. If you've decided you're going to follow Jesus, the next thing you need to do is pray for him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, so that God's power and presence will be in you and me, so that we can put aside all this insiderism stuff and follow Jesus out. Because now is the time. Now is not the time for deciding which snitch is which. Now is the time to going to all people, everyone, with this offer of salvation and freedom, eyes being opened, set free from captivity. That's the time. And so as we sing these songs we're about to sing, I invite you to, everyone here, stand up. Everyone at home, stand up and ask God to search your heart. Ask God to expose in you the places where you're being held back by insiderism, that fear of being left out, and that hunger, that lust for being an insider. Where is that keeping you from following Jesus? Ask him to show you, and then ask him to begin to help you picture people who you need to go to and give you the power of his Holy Spirit to love them enough to go.